Well, the theme in our services this week has been God's grace. What do we mean by that? We mean God's spectacular kindness and love. Specifically, his gift of forgiven sins and friendship with him and being with him forever in heaven, a gift that is willingly offered to those who will come to God to ask. A gift that is absolutely free, totally unearned, completely undeserved. A gift given to those who really deserve the opposite, God's anger and punishment. That's God's grace. And tonight we want to ask, will God give up on me if I keep on messing up? And we want to see tonight from our Bibles that becoming a Christian, receiving God's grace, means a relentless, pursuing, persistent grace. That's our title tonight, Relentless Grace. We're going to look at the message of the book of Hosea in our Bibles. So have it open in front of you. Again, please, we're going to look at different verses throughout this book, beginning in chapter 1. The book shows God's grace that can't let his people go. His grace that doesn't give up, that keeps pursuing even when they wander and stray. Hosea was a prophet and a preacher 750 years before the time of Jesus. He was a prophet in Israel just before 10 of the 12 tribes of God's people, the northern kingdom, was captured by the superpower of Assyria as a punishment for their idol worship. So Hosea was God's spokesman to a soon-to-be-conquered nation. And God, through Hosea, was giving them one final opportunity to repent. Even in that, don't we see his grace, his persistent grace? And as I mentioned earlier, Hosea communicates the message of God's relentless grace by his life, as well as by his words and his preaching. Hosea marries a woman who will wander and stray and be unfaithful. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. What God says to him at the very start of the book: go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. And Hosea is to pursue her with an unrelenting love. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Those raisin cakes were connected with their idol worship. So this wife, this woman, Gomer, she's called, she's a picture of God's people and their unfaithfulness and straying from him. And Hosea's love is a picture of God's relentless, persistent, pursuing love for his people. And the message of this book is that for God's people, despite our constant unfaithfulness to him, he continues to love us with an incomparable love because of Jesus. So our title tonight is Relentless Grace. We'll notice 3 points from this book. First of all, we cheat on God. We cheat on God. Chapter 1, verse 2 is God's shocking command to Hosea. We read it already. Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. God, as he did with other preachers in the Old Testament, wants Hosea not only to teach the people about a grace that never gives up, but to live out the message by his own life. This woman called Gomer, who he chooses to be his wife in chapter 1, verse 3, she is an adulterous woman. The Bible repeatedly uses throughout this book language of harlotry or adultery or whoredom in some Bible versions. She may have been a prostitute. The Old Testament culture was different from ours today. What they understood by a prostitute may be slightly different from what we understand by that word. But certainly this woman has a reputation for sexual unfaithfulness. And it's unlikely she got a reputation like that just because of a one-off. It's more likely that she is known to have a lifestyle that is adulterous, promiscuous, immoral. Now, this is a powerful message from God. Everybody would have heard of this. The preacher who married the prostitute. Gomer continues her sinful lifestyle even after she marries Hosea. Chapter 1 suggests that Hosea is not the father of the second and third children. Look what we read about the first child at the end of verse 3. She conceived and bore Hosea, a son. But now look at the second child in verse 6. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the third child in verse 8, she conceived and bore a son. For the second child and the third child, it doesn't say that she bore Hosea, a son or a daughter. And if you think that's reading too much into the fact that Hosea's name is missing from those verses, remember what we read in chapter 1, verse 2. Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry or whoredom. So Gomer continues her sinful lifestyle even after marrying Hosea. And at some point between chapters 1 and 3, she walks out on him. She's already being unfaithful to him. Now she drops the act and she leaves him completely. And in chapter 3, we see that whatever mess she's got herself into, she's now the slave of another man. And in chapter 3, verse 2, Hosea has to buy back his own wife. This whole book is making it clear to us that the unfaithfulness of this woman, Gomer, is a symbol of our unfaithfulness. How she treats Hosea is how we treat God. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, says the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Verse 12 of the same chapter, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. Chapter 5, verse 4. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. So all through this book, this language of harlotry or whoredom or unfaithfulness is used for Israel's sin. Now partly, that's probably because of their Baal worship. Their worship of this false god often included sexual sin. Baal was considered to be the god of fertility. And so Baal worship often included prostitution and orgies in the temple. But there's more than just a reference here to the Baal worship. The picture here is that all sin, any sin, is unfaithfulness to God. It's cheating on God. And the challenge here is that their story is our story. Any time you or I run after sin, any sin, we are prostituting ourselves with it. And that's why our heading is "We Cheat on God." There were lots of times in preparing for this message that I wanted to change that title. I wanted to tone it down, maybe say "our unfaithfulness," or something a bit less offensive. But the message of the book of Hosea and the life of Hosea is not a toned down message. It has all the subtlety of a tabloid newspaper. It's in your face. It's blunt. It's shocking. It almost makes us blush. You've heard words spoken by the preacher in this pulpit tonight that maybe you don't often hear a preacher say. This is intended to be an uncomfortable message. God made human beings to know Him, for relationship with Him. We have been created for a closeness with Him, an intimacy with Him, to know God and to be close to Him. And so when we sin, when we reject His love, we're cheating on Him. It's too easy for us to think, as church-going people, as decent people in a civilized country in the 21st century, it's too easy to think, well, I know that I sin, but my sin isn't that bad. It's just a little bit of lust. Yes, I'm sometimes greedy. I do struggle with impatience or anger or pride. Maybe I'm not always totally content with what God has given me. And we cuddle our sin. And we pet and stroke our sin. Any sin is cheating on God. When we sin, we're running after the idols of our day. It may not be Baal, but it's something else. We're allowing the devil to seduce us. He says, this will make you happy. This will give you pleasure. And we run after it. Your sin, my sin, is adultery against God. And this is what makes God's never giving up grace, His pursuing, persistent, relentless grace. Once someone is one of His children, this is what makes it so spectacular and so wonderful. Because you and I, we're like Gomer. We cheat on God. Our second point from this book is the faithful husband. The faithful husband. Hosea is a preacher. And if you were to read through this whole book, you would see that he constantly speaks out against sin. But in the midst of all that, there are promises. Promises that God himself, as Israel's husband, would one day come and pursue and beautify his bride, his people. A promises of restored marriage, of an adulterous bride made pure and acceptable and faithful. And back to chapter 2, please. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Verses 19 and 20 of chapter 2. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Even the names of Hosea's children, which in chapter 1 symbolize the coming judgment. Look back at the names of the children, please. Chapter 1, verse 4, his first son, Jezreel. That was the place where the previous royal family was overthrown as God's punishment of them. So this was a name always connected in people's minds with judgment. Jezreel. Chapter 1, verse 6, Hosea's daughter, Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. Chapter 1, verse 9, his second son, Lo Ami, which means not my people. All the names of his children speak of the coming judgment. And yet even those names full of judgment, form then later in the book part of the promises of God restoring and God transforming. Look at chapter 2, verse 21 onwards. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. Jezreel means God scatters. And it's the same word there for Jezreel at the end of verse 22, and God sowing her for himself in verse 23. Look at the rest of verse 23. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. What was his daughter called? No mercy. Verse 23 again. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. What was his second son called? Not my people. God offers to fix this mess that sin has made. But this didn't happen in Hosea's lifetime. This promised transformation. Not long after his warnings, God's people were captured by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So what was God talking about with these promises? When did God pursue his people like a straying bride and make them holy? Well, Hosea, like all of our Old Testament, is pointing us to Jesus. The New Testament pictures Jesus like a husband, and his church, his people, like a bride. Jesus spoke of his own ministry like a bridegroom coming for his bride. Paul in Ephesians compared Jesus' relationship with his church to a marriage. That's the reason we have this language of betrothal in Hosea that's so important. In chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, we read them. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. In Jewish culture, to be betrothed was a bit like being engaged in our culture, but a more serious commitment. If you think of Jesus' own parents in the New Testament, they were betrothed when Mary found out that she was carrying Jesus. They were betrothed, and yet Matthew, when he writes about them, he describes Joseph as her husband. And he tells us that Joseph was considering getting a divorce. So it's more, to be betrothed is more than what engagement is in our culture. A betrothed couple were basically married. Without the physical union, the sexual union, without living together. But it was a closer and a stronger commitment than what engagement is in our culture today. And that language of being betrothed is the language God uses here towards his own people. We can have a relationship with him now that is binding, it's permanent, but we don't enjoy it in its fullest sense yet. That awaits us in heaven. Heaven, which is described in Revelation 19 as the marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of Jesus. So Jesus is the faithful husband. Just like Hosea entered into marriage with this woman, Gomer, knowing exactly what she was like, so too Jesus takes his church as his bride with his eyes wide open, knowing exactly what straying, unfaithful, undeserving sinners we are. Just like Hosea not only married Gomer, but in chapter 3 he went after her, despite her unfaithfulness while she'd been with him, despite her walking out on him, so too Jesus, our groom, doesn't give up on us, even though we keep wandering, even though we're unfaithful to him. Just like Hosea endured the disgrace of everyone else in his community knowing about Gomer and her sinful behavior, so too Jesus bears our disgrace, carries our shame, the shame of our sinfulness, and took it on the cross. Just like Hosea paid a high price to get back his own wife, to buy her back in the marketplace in chapter 3. If you look at chapter 3, verse 2, we know from the Old Testament the cost of a slave was 30 shekels. Hosea only had half of that. He has to make up the rest in other ways. It was a high price for him to get his bride back. So too Jesus paid the highest possible price when he gave his life for his bride, the church. Just like Hosea bought his wife in the marketplace, where slaves were sold naked so that the buyers could inspect their product before they purchased. Just as Hosea no doubt covered her shame and made her presentable, so Jesus cleanses his bride and presents her without spot or wrinkle or blemish. He is the faithful husband. And this shocking episode in this Old Testament book points us to his relentless grace. Finally, tonight we see the faithful son. The faithful son. The big storyline in the book of Hosea is the grace of a husband towards an unfaithful wife. But that's not the only family picture that we have in this book. Hosea speaks about those who come to God not only as a bride, but also as a son. Remember that Hosea didn't only endure an unfaithful wife, but also children of unfaithfulness. Chapter 1, verse 2. God is saying through Hosea that his people are unfaithful, disobedient sons. That again is seen in the names of Hosea's children in chapter 1. His third child, chapter 1, verse 9. Then God said, "Call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God." All through the Old Testament up to this point, we've constantly heard, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." Now God says, "You're not my people." God's saying that his people are now unfaithful, disobedient sons, and the Old Testament laws already had set down a punishment for rebel sons. Deuteronomy 21 tells us they were to be stoned. But God's grace can't let go. Turn over to chapter 11, please, that we read from earlier. Chapter 11, God speaking. Verse 1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. Verse 4, I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. The end of the verse, I stooped and fed them. Verses 8 and 9, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? These were cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah, symbols of destruction. God says, verse 8, my heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. And we can hear the tension in this chapter. God is always just. He must punish wrongdoing. But he's also loving. Verse 4 tells us he's gentle. Verse 8 says he's full of sympathy. He's done everything for his people, his son, and they've thrown it back in his face. Isn't that exactly what we're like? Look how much God has given us. Look how much he's done for us. And we still rebel and we still run after sin. And the Father is rightly angry. But the thought of punishing breaks his heart. So what's the solution? So that God doesn't ignore sin, but so that he also doesn't destroy the guilty. Can the people who were created to be the children of God ever return from their rebellion? And again, this is where Hosea points beyond himself and his own time to something far more wonderful. He points us to Jesus. The solution is the cross of Jesus. At the cross, God's justice was satisfied, as the sin of rebels was punished and was put on Jesus. And at the cross, God's grace still reigned, as rebels who believe that the Saviour took their place can be forgiven. Justice satisfied, while grace reigned. Jesus is the faithful Son. He comes centuries after Hosea. He comes as the true Son, the faithful Son. He keeps all God's commandments. He pleases God in every way. God says of him, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And if we have trusted in Jesus, that counts as ours. We are the faithful sons. We are pleasing to God. That's God's amazing, undeserved, relentless grace. We act like Gomer, and he treats us like Jesus. That is the message of God's grace that we want to rejoice in and that we want to take to the world. Those who act like Gomer, God offers to look on us like he looks on Jesus. Jesus is the faithful Son who can make us faithful sons through trusting in him. The faithful Son who fulfills the promise that God made through Hosea, through the name, once again, of one of his sons. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. At the end of it, "Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God." And that's God's relentless grace. And Hosea ends his message. We flick over, please, one last time to chapter 14. He ends his message with moving tenderness, appealing to wandering, straying people to return to God, assuring them that if they do, he will forgive. He will restore in grace. Look at verse 4. Chapter 14, verse 4. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them." That's the offer that God makes to us tonight. The gift of grace that he holds out to you and to me. That through trusting Jesus, he'll heal our backsliding and our rebelliousness. That in Jesus, God says about you and me, "I will love them freely." Amen. Let's pray together about what God has shown us in his word. Holy God, we come before you tonight and we ask you to open up our eyes to see the seriousness of our own sin. Even as Christians, even as those who hear the message of the Bible often and who know of sin, there's still the whispering lies of the devil in our ears that at times make us think that our sin isn't so bad. Just struggle a little bit with that thing. Well, I'm not so good at that. Lord, help us to see sin for what it is, for what it's described as in the book of Hosea, that it is cheating on you. We are shocked by some of the things we read in this book. Lord, give us eyes to see our own sin and to be shocked by its vileness. And yet, Lord, the more we see of our own sin, may we see all the more your grace. For every one look at ourselves, may we take 10 looks at Jesus. Lord, we pray we would see him as the faithful husband, pictured for us here in Hosea, who kept going after his unfaithful, cheating wife, who paid a high price to buy her back, who covered over her disgrace and made her presentable. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, the perfect husband, the faithful groom who loves his bride, the church. We thank you also that he is the faithful son, that whereas we as sons have rebelled against you and deserve destruction, he is your beloved son, with whom you are well pleased. And your verdict on him can be your verdict on us if we are joined to him by faith. So, Lord, we thank you and we worship you and praise you for your relentless grace. And we pray, Lord, again, for those of us who are Christians, that we know and appreciate and delight in this grace all the more. And for those in our hearts tonight, Lord, or here tonight, who don't yet know this grace, Lord, please we pray that you will keep pursuing them with your grace, and that you will make them yours. Bring them into your family. Bring them into your bride, the church. Make them your sons. Through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Turn back to Psalm 45 one final time. We'll close by singing verses 14 to 17. The remainder of the psalm that we've been singing through tonight. This marriage psalm that presents for us the groom in all his glory and splendour, and the bride in her beauty to her groom. Psalm that presents for us the love of Jesus, the groom, for his bride, the church. Verse 14 speaks of the bride being brought to him. Verse 15, the gladness that there is as she is brought. And verse 17, the praise and the worship, and the adoration forever for this king, this groom, this perfect, pure, faithful husband who pursues and who loves his bride, us, the church. Verses 14 to 17, let's worship God together.
He shall be brought unto the King in robes with meager robe,
with you all.